We're going to be talking about a crucial parable that's recorded in Luke chapter 8. Jesus' popularity was growing rapidly. Luke tells us that people were coming, actually all three of the synoptic gospels tell us that the crowds were coming, the people were coming from all the towns and villages to hear him teach. They'd seen his miracles. Many of them had experienced the miracles. And it was a wonderful time. The disciples were excited. Jesus was excited. You can imagine how this energy was going. But not everybody was responding. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, in Mark chapter 3, and in Luke chapter 7, each writer presents a situation where Jesus was violently attacked, not physically, but the leaders among the Jews were becoming jealous of Jesus' popularity. And they were doing everything they could to destroy his credibility. Even to the point where they said that when Jesus does these miracles, and they couldn't deny the miracles, there were people in the crowd who had been healed, whose family members had been healed, who had neighbors and friends who had experienced these miracles. They had seen them. They couldn't deny that Jesus was a miracle worker. So what they said is, you know, Jesus is right when he said that the power to do these miracles comes from his Father. He's right on. But he's lying to you when he says his Father is God. His Father is the devil. And so the power that Jesus is using to do these miracles is not from our God, it is from the devil. And Jesus said, I've had it with you guys. And the next 6 months of Jesus' ministry was performed in the Gentile areas. Jesus gave this situation time to cool down. But right after these three accounts of these attacks on Jesus' credibility, each of the synoptic writers, Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, this parable appears. It's significant that Jesus told this parable when the disciples, I suspect, and his other followers were confused. You know, this is the Son of God, and he's teaching the Word of God. And where Israel, the people of God? How come it isn't working for everybody? How come we're so fired up about this? His followers, the disciples, said, we've given our lives to this. We sold our business. We signed on full time. We believe him. We can't imagine that anybody would refuse to hear his teaching. And yet, they do. Some people ignore it. Some people seem to sign on and then they flake off. Then there are these who just antagonize. And so to help his followers understand that he as a teacher was not impotent, and that the Word of God was not without power, he explained to them what was going on in this parable we find in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Luke tells us that while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some other seed fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Simple story, really. A story that his listeners, most of them, many of them at least, being farmers, and or at least had seen farmers living close to the land, they understood that when you throw your seed out on your planting your garden, it scatters. Maybe the wind is blowing, or maybe you're tired or something, and it scatters. And so these seeds didn't all fall on equally good soil. Some fell on a path, trodden down, packed down, didn't even penetrate the ground. Others fell on rocky soil where it was shallow and it immediately sprang up, but as soon as the sun came out, it withered the plant, no fruit. Other seeds fell on ground where there were thorns, weeds in the ground. And so the farmer might have looked at that early in the season and said, "Hey man, this is going to be good." But then the weeds grew up with it, choked out the plants. No tomatoes there. Plants died. But then, we hope the majority of the garden was good soil. And those seeds fell into the ground, they germinated, they grew up and produced a crop. Luke very simply just says a hundredfold, or a great harvest. Matthew and Mark both say some plants had 30 tomatoes. Some had, I don't know if they were tomatoes or what they were. Some had 60 tomatoes, and then the others, man, they produced so many tomatoes, this guy had tomatoes he didn't know what to do with. And he's making stewed tomatoes, fried green tomatoes. He's giving tomatoes to his enemies, you know, to his friends, his neighbor, anybody. I got tomatoes all over the place. Great harvest, great harvest. Very simple story, very simple parable. But the disciples came and said, "What's with the parables?" Actually, in Matthew, the question is, "Why are you teaching them in parables?" And Jesus answered from Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, "I'm telling parables so that those who want to hear the truth can, and those who don't want to hear the truth will only hear a story." Because Jesus' enemies were taking his teachings and distorting them and twisting them and using what he was saying against him. Jesus was following his own advice that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine. Do not give what is sacred to the dogs. They will trample them in the mud and then they will turn and attack you." And that's exactly what these enemies, these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders were doing. They were taking Jesus' truth and they were distorting it and they were using his own words to attack him. So he said, "I'm not going to do that anymore." And the great discourses, the great sermons that he was giving early in Matthew, now we have the parables. So that those who were interested would go home with a profound truth. But those who wanted to ridicule would only hear a story. So a guy heard Jesus teach. He went home. His wife said, "What did Jesus talk about?" He said, "You wouldn't believe it. He told some story about a Samaritan." He turned can you believe it? He turned a Samaritan into a hero. I'm kidding. Ridiculous. This guy Jesus, I think he's crazy. Another lady heard the same story about the Samaritan who helped a Jew. And she went home and her husband said, "You heard Jesus today?" And she said, "Yeah." "Well, what did he talk about?" "You wouldn't believe it. Man, it's the greatest story. He told a story about how a Samaritan went out of his way to help a Jew who would never have helped him." And you see, what Jesus was teaching us is what it means to be a neighbor. What does it mean to truly love? And so that story, that parable, had great meaning. See, so people who wanted to hear it could, and people who didn't want to hear it wouldn't. So Jesus said, "That's why I'm teaching in parables, so that the truth is there. And that's why he said at the end of this parable, he who has ears to hear. Those of you who want to hear the message that's in the parable, hear. Well, they said, okay, I get it. I understand why you're doing it. It's a good idea. But what does it mean? We want to know. So the next part of this passage, beginning in verse 11, Jesus answered the disciples' question when they asked him, what does the parable mean? He said, this is the meaning of the parable. By the way, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew. This works a lot better if you can sort of follow it along. Next week, the parable will be from Luke chapter 7. I call it the parable of the sinful woman and the snotty Pharisee. And it's quite a profound parable. I'm not profound, but the parables are. And so we'll be teaching that one next week. So you might want to read Luke chapter 7, get your head and heart into the thing, and then bring your Bible next week or use the Pew Bible. But follow along. Otherwise, I might try to kid you. You never know. You can't trust me. So if you're reading too, you're going to keep me honest. Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed that the sower was sowing, the seed is God's word. Stop and think about that for a moment. The Son of God proclaiming the word of God. Think also about those of you who are holding it in your hand. What you are holding in your hand. All scripture is inspired by God. This is not the wisdom, not the teachings of the most brilliant people in the world. This is teaching from the one who created the most brilliant people in the world. So Jesus said, first of all, if you're wondering why people aren't responding to what I'm teaching, don't think that the problem is with the scriptures. This is the word of God. The seed is God's word. Now, those along the path are ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So he said, some of these people hear the word and maybe they've heard it so many times. Maybe they have an attitude or a worldview that says, I don't even need to listen to this. And the word, it just blows right by them, in one ear, out the next. They have no response whatever. Then he said, those on the rock, they receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And that word testing is the word James uses. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, various testing, various pressures in your life. So the people on the soil, they hear it, they say, well, you know, I really ought to do that. That's a good thing. And so they, I'm going to do that. But the first time there's any pressure, the first time somebody says, you really? You pray? You really believe that you read the Bible? Well, sometimes, you know, and that decision, very shallow, that decision goes away. Verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So these are people who, they're the regulars. This one is kind of I like to move quickly beyond this one because sometimes it talks about me. You know, they hear a truth and they say, you know, that's wow, I really ought to do that. It's good truth. But unlike the shallow soil, where the pressures of life, the opposition to the message, turns them away from it. Luke very carefully constructs this. The words he uses just say, they get going in their life. These are just normal folks like you and me. And Mark actually says the deceitfulness of riches, the frustrations of life choke it out. And that decision bears no fruit. Now, God is not against riches. This isn't a condemnation, because we are all, by the world's standards, fabulously wealthy people. So I'm not trying to gig you on that one. It's not having riches, it's being deceived by them. It's being deceived by alternatives to what God teaches us will satisfy. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, neither will he thirst." I used to love to teach this in my university class. There would always be students there with water bottles. And I'd pick the water bottle up and say, "What's in this thing?" I'd say, "Water." I said, "Well, it looks like vodka to me." You couldn't get through this class sober, so you brought some thing. But why are you drinking water? "Well, I'm thirsty." "Well, I thought you were a Christian. Jesus said, he who comes to me will never hunger, and he'll never thirst. And yet you claim to be a Christian, and yet you're thirsty? What's going on?" What's Jesus mean there? Well, what Jesus was teaching us is that these most basic appetites of hunger and thirst, these cravings that will not go away and will overshadow other cravings, these most deep, basic, if you're familiar with Maslow's hierarchy, will not be satisfied, will not go away until they're satisfied. Now, Jesus isn't talking about literal hunger and thirst. He's talking about these deepest cravings of our life. And he said, "I am the bread of life." There are certain appetites that you try to satisfy with all kinds of other options. They will not work. The deceitfulness of busyness, the deceitfulness of drugs, the deceitfulness of whatever it is, distracts me if I'm not careful. And don't look so pious. You're just as susceptible to this as I am. See, what Jesus is saying is you can't buy enough junk to fill up an empty life. There are certain cravings in you that only my teaching, responding, living out my teaching will satisfy. Pascal said it very profoundly in the 17th century. He talked about these cravings and helplessness, these fears and appetites that we have that create a chasm, they create a hole, they create an abyss in our life. And he said, then we try in vain to fill that abyss, that chasm with everything around us. And then he says, none can help. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God Himself. And so the seed that fell on the rocky ground was sincere. It grew up, made a plant. But then the plant died because it became too preoccupied, too involved, too consumed with substitutes that they tried to use to do only what response to God and a relationship with God can do. How tragic is that? How sad is that? How wonderful that we could have these kids here this week and expose them to God's Word, and expose them to role models, these college kids who were living before them and teaching them that, hey, life is full, life is satisfied when you live it the way God intended it to be lived. And that's what Jesus is saying, that the tragedy of people who use substitutes for what only He can do. And then the fourth seed falls on a fourth kind of ground. He said, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and with patience, by hanging in there, by persevering, produce a crop. And so what Jesus is saying is this fourth seed, this person's heart, and you notice that He uses the word heart here, a noble and good heart. He's not talking about dirt. He's not talking about farmers. He's talking about us. Far more important than me growing nice tomatoes is me growing a nice life. Jesus wants us to have tomatoes. But far more does He want us to live the kind of life. He said, I came to give you life, to give it to you abundantly. And this person who has a good and noble heart receives the word, and it says with perseverance, with patience, it begins to bear fruit. Jesus often uses throughout the Gospels, and other biblical writers do too, uses these plant-like analogies, these metaphors of growth. And it's a danger to fall into a change theology and not a growth theology. God does bring about change, no question. He miraculously changes us at times. But far more often, it's not a change. I don't go to bed tonight an alcoholic and wake up in the morning no longer an alcoholic. I don't go to bed tonight greedy and pray that God will take my greed away and wake up tomorrow and I'm no longer greedy. No, this imagery is about growth. It is with perseverance. It is by hanging in there that the fruit is produced. And the word heart, it's the New Testament word is cardia. We get our word cardiogram or cardiologist or cardiac arrest, heart. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word lavav and the New Testament word cardia doesn't refer to this pump. It refers to this very intricate, interwoven process of how we deal with ideas. It refers to the intellect. We take ideas in. It refers to the emotion. We respond to those ideas, either positively or negatively. I hear an idea, I get angry. I hear an idea, I get happy. And then the way I feel about that idea begins to go back and affect the way I think about it. And then the way I think and feel about an idea begins to shape what I do about it. You see how that works? And that's when you read about heart in the Old and New Testament, he's talking about this very intricate process of how we take in ideas. Somebody said to me one time recently that the eye, the lens of the eye is like the lens of a camera. I thought, no, it really isn't. If I were to take a picture of you with my iPhone today, that image would go exactly, just as it is, onto a little card in my phone. If I turned on the recording device and listened to you sing, it would reproduce exactly what it heard. But when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying that the ears do not transfer sound to a card or to a tape. And the eyes do not make an imprint on a piece of film. They channel into this alive, active, dynamic, moving thing that takes that image and shapes it and defines it and affects the way I feel. And it changes. If I were to describe Pete this morning and talk about him, and then maybe Wednesday I come back, I might talk about different things than I talk about today. Because my brain is dealing with that fact of Pete, not a piece of film. So when Jesus says, a good and noble heart. He's saying this word that I'm preaching, these teachings from the Scripture, come into an alive, dynamic, moving reality. And people who hear it shape it. And the first people don't even hear it. They just say, I don't even want to hear that. The second people get excited about it, but then the first time there's a problem, they give up on it. The third kind of people are more serious. They've moved a little bit further, and you see the maturity. I don't do anything about it. I hear it, make a quick decision. Then it goes away. I hear it, I process it a bit more, but it's the daily activities of life choke it out. And then finally, the fourth soil hears it and brings forth fruit. Four different kinds of responses. But you know what? This isn't just a story of four hearts. This is the story of every heart. How many times have you heard a truth and it just... Some of you say, I'm doing that right now. Well, tough on you. Some of you say, yeah. Well, Jeanette and I were talking this morning. We came into the parking lot, and lo and behold, they're down there, first of the month, taking food. And once again, we said, oh, man. Every month we say, oh, next month we're going to do it, and we forget. We're sincere, we mean it, but life goes on. And so stop and think about the number of times you've heard that. My business is giving. The first time I heard about tithing and giving, I had no way. And then I did for a while and stopped. And then I heard another message on stewardship and responsibility and giving back to God, and I did it longer. And then I got married, and Jeanette holds my feet to the fire. And it produces fruit. Obviously, Jesus is only satisfied with that fourth type of heart. The difference between dirt and soil is that soil produces fruit. When I was 15 years old, I went to live with a man at a resort. And Chris was a great gardener. And in his greenhouse, he had this big box with an electric cord going into it. And one of the jobs we had in the wintertime is we were putting the seedlings into this, planting seedling. Oh, by the way, this place where I lived, it was called the Garden Center of the Adirondacks. Absolutely unbelievable, gorgeous flowers. And the guy who made it all happen was a guy named Chris Williams. And he became my guardian. I lived there with him. And so I was working in the greenhouse, and he said, fill that thing up and let's... let it do its thing. And I said, well, how come we're cooking dirt? And he said, we're not cooking dirt. We're turning dirt into soil. We're homogenizing this stuff. And what that machine, what that thing does is it cooks it. It kills off the weeds. So that when we put our plants in there, they're not competing with weeds. Another thing Chris had was a cement mixer. And down at the end of the greenhouse, he had these piles of dirt and soil that we took out of the homogenizer, and he put them in there, and for each type of flower, he would put in a special mixture of bone meal and vermiculite and other stuff just for the begonias or for the petunias or for the geraniums, and each had its own. He was a master gardener. He built beautiful soil. And as a result, people drove from all over to come and see his gorgeous flowers. But Chris didn't just grow flowers. He grew young men. He also taught us how to have beautiful hearts. By spending time in God's Word, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, using it, living it. By spending time in prayer and asking God to open our hearts, to open our minds, to make us sensitive to what He wants us to do. His favorite verse was Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And the verses preceding 4:23 say, fill it with good stuff. hear my word, respond to my word, live well. And then the following verses say, avoid garbage. Avoid that stuff that will corrupt your heart. And we'd be watching TV with Chris, and he'd get up and turn it off. I said, what was that about? You don't need to see that. We don't need to be watching that stuff. And he'd say, what did that do to your mind? Oh, well, I'm not going to tell you. Protect your heart against stuff that will corrupt it. Feed your heart with stuff that will enrich it. That's all Jesus is talking about in this parable. Ask yourself, as you hear a truth, as you read a truth from God's Word, where am I on this truth? Am I just going to shut this off? Is this something I'm just going to quickly respond to and it goes away? Is this something that I know I ought to do, but I just get too busy and other stuff takes over? Or am I going to hang in there and say, Lord, I'm going to work this into a habit in my life and produce fruit?